The ancients had, whoops, wrong one. Let's open this to the middle. There we go. Okay. Like, that didn't look familiar. Well, it did look familiar, but it didn't look like for today. Okay. The ancients had proverbs. And so do we. Many of them are familiar to us. Early to bed, early to rise makes one healthy, wealthy, and wise. All that glitters is not gold. The first step is always the most difficult. Usually the meaning of these is somewhat obvious, but there are those that aren't necessarily timeless. Children, do any of you know what a stitch in time saves nine means? How about don't look a gift horse in the mouth? Okay, one swallow does not a summer make. Okay, well, these are all proverbs that have their wisdom in them. As we come to today, we're going to be looking at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. Please join with me there in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, where the first thing we'll see is that Proverbs provide skills for living. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Solomon, who is the smartest guy on the planet, is going to be laying some knowledge on who's ever going to read his Proverbs. Now, a proverb is one of these sayings that teachers and parents would use as a way of installing learning for their children in such a way that it would be instructive and it would be an adventure. Because you kind of got to figure out exactly what the context is. For instance, don't look a gift horse in a mouth. Back in the day when there were no cars to ride and everybody had a horse, if someone gave you a horse, don't be so rude as to look in its mouth and see how old it was. Because how old it was is going to determine somewhat of how valuable it would be. If someone's gifted you, don't rush out and try to see how valuable it is. Just enjoy the gift. So we can see here that within this, there's that adventure of seeking. What do these proverbs mean? Now, as we come then to these short proverbs are all full of moral and ethical teaching. So it's within that we can see that this entire book of Proverbs is to give us instructions on knowing how to live effectively. That we have skill in living. So what we should do is we should listen to these proverbs, we should obey the proverbs, and they will be a source of encouragement for us. But if we would choose to disobey, choose to disregard these proverbs, then we are opening up ourselves to calamity, which would not be a wise thing to do. So wisdom or understanding is basically something that we should be pursuing, that we would know how to apply the lessons of life to live expertly. Solomon is inviting everyone that would heed to live expertly. Secondly, four fours portray purpose. And there's four of the preposition four in the next four verses. We'll begin here with verse 2 through 6. I'll read the whole thing and then we'll go back to them individually. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. So we can see here that back up in verse 2, for attaining wisdom and discipline. Wisdom is going beyond the facts. It's knowing how to use them. There's a very practical side to wisdom that is lacking from knowledge. Knowledge is knowing what the facts are. Wisdom is being able to use them effectively, successfully in life. So we can see that that added to that is discipline. Now, I know that as a child, the word discipline was one that I was afraid of. I didn't want to talk about discipline because that was usually a bad thing. It was only later, much later, that I came to realize that discipline is basically trying to provide order, guidance to trying to get us to the appropriate place. And so that discipline has very much a moral correctness and order in how we are to proceed, and that this proceeding is to be a continual process. That is what discipline is supposed to bring. Verse 3. For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. Now we see discipline is repeated again. When Scripture repeats a word, it's repeated for a reason, for emphasis. Make sure that there's the time of making sure you're on the right path. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Then it adds the word prudent. Do I have anyone here under 13 years of age who can define for me the word prudent? It just happens to be one of those words that just kind of has fallen out of use. I mean, can you imagine, kids, if you're at school and you have a classmate that does something silly, and so you get out your little iPhone and you text your friends that are going to be interested in your Twitter, that, I know these words, I don't know what they are, but I know them. That, you know, hey, Michael has just demonstrated a lack of prudence. Your friends are all going to go, what? So I think it would behoove us to define the word prudence. Now, prudence then is this where you're exercising sound judgment in practical matters. To be prudent then is to be cautious in your conduct to make sure you're doing what you should be doing. You're being careful. There is the call for us, then, to demonstrate care and skill in living between the discipline and the prudence. Verse 4. For giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Simple can oftentimes be a derogatory term. Somebody that's simple isn't really smart. That isn't the use of the word here. There's no derogatory sense. The use of the word simple is being connected with young, in which it's just simply referring to an inexperience of life, an inexperience of experience, so that they don't have the basis from which to live effectively. So Solomon is particularly calling them to come and pay attention to these proverbs because they're a little bit gullible. They're a little bit naive. And so that these proverbs are going to help get them on the path they need to go so they know what this is all about. But Solomon doesn't only leave it with the young. He goes on. Verse 5. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. So he's picking them up as well. Hey, even if you're well along and you're doing this pretty well, you can still improve by paying attention to the Proverbs. They're there for you to live wisely. They're there for you to demonstrate skill in living. Verse 6, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Now, this idea of understanding you know, is like this ability to read between the lines, to understand the full ramifications, everything that is involved in what is being said. You've got the full picture. You don't have to go back and try to figure anything else out. You already know what the whole thing is. And that's what these will give you, is you aren't going to be caught unawares. Oh, I didn't think about that. You've already done that. That's what these are going to provide for you. So we can see here that wisdom, though it comes from intelligence, is not intelligence. Wisdom is the proper application of facts in skillful living. Now, if I was to ask, and there's few enough of us here, we can go ahead and take a moment and make this interactive. How many of you would like to have your life characterized by skillful living? Okay, how many of you would not like to have your life characterized by skillful living? Okay, I'm confused because there were some of you who didn't raise your hands on either one. Apparently, you're still trying to figure this out. Okay, so as we're looking at this, biblical wisdom begins with a right relationship with God. I mean, this is our segue into wisdom. If God isn't in the picture, then suddenly we aren't going to be able to live intelligently. But it's given to us. This wisdom is very practical. Yes, it's spiritual. Yes, it has facts involved. But it's about living well, living skillfully. It does not require a PhD. It requires the willingness to submit to God and to God's word. It is therein that we can see that we can live successfully. Okay, so it's going to be these proverbs, these wise sayings are going to be giving us order and purpose in life. They're going to give us discernment in making decisions. They're going to give us a sense of purpose and fulfillment. Wisdom does not necessarily allow us to escape trial and hardship in our lives. There are certain things that if you're living wisely, it's going to help. But it's no guarantee. Life is full of trials and hardship. But what the wisdom will do is give us the faith and ability to hold up under trials and adversity. Number three, pay attention to the starting point. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now, within this, you know, the word there, beginning of knowledge, those of us who are familiar with the King James know that this is the word that is often translated wisdom or understanding. So it isn't separating the facts out here, even though it's like a joiner of going forward. So we can see here that within chapter 1, verse 7, Solomon is giving us the theme of the entire book of Proverbs. Why? Because he's saying, hey, this is the starting point. If you want to know the starting point, it is with the fear of God. Now, within this, every single one of us has either run track or seen other people run track. Let's start with the first one first. How many of you have run track? Okay, how many of you have seen someone else run track? Okay, the 100-meter dash. Everybody lines up, get ready, get set, bang, and off everybody goes. Okay, and the winner of the race is the first one to run the course and cross the finish line. If you do not start at the right point, you will not win the race. The only way you can win the race is to start from the starting point. If you want to win at life, you've got to start at the starting point, which is the fear of God. And of course, right here is where I wish I had the James Earl Jones voice, you know, the fear of God. But I don't, so I'm not going to try to fake it. That'd be worse. But the point is, right now, I don't want any of you parents going, come on, Scott, don't scare the kids. And I don't want to. When it's speaking of the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, it's not talking about fear in the sense of terror. Let me make you an illustration. Okay, kids, if I was to ask you who has a favorite teacher in the years they've been in school, you could come up with a name. Okay, none of you had not a single teacher you liked. You hated them all. Yeah. Well, let me put it this way. Have you ever had a teacher that you liked? Okay, imagine that teacher. Okay, and they're going to leave the room for a moment. And you know it's going to be longer than a moment. And you've got this pre-planned. So you're telling the kids, it's like, okay, when the teacher is, we can hear her walk down the hall, and when, or he, gets far enough down the hall, we're going to run a Chinese fire drill. So you're listening, and then all of a sudden, it's like, go! And everybody takes off, and they run around the room, and they get all the way around the room, and they get back. Excuse me. Okay. And the teacher gets back to the room, and you're a little bit concerned about little Susie, that she might tell. But you never in your wildest dreams thought of having a Chinese fire drill in the middle of a lecture on algebra or science with the teacher in the room. Why? Because you're terrified of this teacher? No, you like the teacher. But you respect them so that you know it would really be out there to do something ridiculous like that when they're trying to conduct class. That's how it is to fear God. It's not that you're terrified of him. It's you like him and you want to please him. And so you're mindful of him all the time. That's the starting point that we're looking for, is that we're always mindful of God. It's the correct starting point for living wisely, because if we don't start, with God first, you know what happens next? We sin. Okay, because if we don't have God first, we're doing what we want to do, which may look exactly like what he wants us to do. The difference is we haven't stopped to consider his place in our life. The starting point is acknowledging God for who he is. So even though I may going to be doing something nice for somebody else, I've got to give God his place first, because that's how I live expertly. That's how I live well. That's how I live demonstrating to other people. I know what I'm doing. That's the starting point. And that's what God is trying to build into us, is that always we are considering God first in everything that we do. Because if God is not in his place, we are going to not live wisely. It's going to result in sin. And the difficulty is I think for too many people, you know, we think of sin like that's murdering somebody. Yes, sin is a murder, but so was the thought about murdering somebody. So was the planning on making the murder. So was the, how am I going to cover it up and not get caught? Now, murder is an easy one to demonstrate there, but we can see in the same thing that when we are premeditating about how we are going to do things our own way, not accounting for God first. We haven't sinned once or twice or three times. We've sinned a whole handful of times. And we flippantly come before the Lord and say, oh, Lord, forgive me that one sin today. It's like, well, you haven't been paying much attention then, have you? God wants us to be encouraged. God wants us to be strengthened to live as we should. And the secret is get on the starting line. Start at the starting point in which God is first all the time. Now, of course, within this, kids, you're probably thinking, you know, hey, as I go to school and I'm listening to my teachers, they aren't always acknowledging God first. And so does that mean they're not teaching wisdom? That's exactly what it means. Because if we get really smart on a given subject in which God has not given his due, it's actually going to work to make us less wise, not less intelligent, less wise. An example, biology. You know, you think it's tough in middle school and high school. Wait till you get to college. That's where the hammer really comes down. And it does not matter how smart your biology or your psychology or your literature professor is. If they are coming from the presence that, from the perspective that God isn't important, and we're going to teach you all of this stuff without God, they are building into you this knowledge they're giving you that is basically saying you don't have to start at the starting point to be wise, to live expertly, to demonstrate skills in living. And in fact, if we suddenly, you know, I saw this happen with my own son, came away from Cal Poly University in their science department with, well, you know, some way or another, we've got to put together this, all of this stuff that scientists have discovered in evolution and somehow reconcile it to the biblical record. And my question to him was, which one of those professors was acknowledging God before they formulated all of these thoughts? He goes, well, no, they're coming from science. And I said, exactly. Science has got to be built upon what God has already told us, not starting from trying with the premise of eliminating him. The point merely being is getting smart about a subject in which you cannot put God on his throne is making you less effective in living rather than more effective in living. You know, I just, let me make an example. Say, for instance, you really like to wrestle. And so you wrestle. You can go out there on the mat wanting to put God in his place and wrestling in such a way that you are honoring the fact he is the king of the universe or not. The difference is huge. What's the score of the match? Doesn't matter. What effect you have on your own heart and life and on the lives of others is tantamount to whether or not you've got the correct starting point. Because people will observe us. If we're doing nothing but leaving them confused, we're missing it. Our only hope at them being drawn to Christ is to live in such a way that our lives exude making wise choices. That's the sum total of our life. That's the way we live. And the only way we can do that is God is first, always, regardless of what it is. He's our first priority. He's the first thing we take into account with everything that we do. And if we are willing to do that, other people will be drawn to him. We have been given so much to live effectively. A right relationship with Jesus Christ. We have been given the resources of God that are innumerable. We have been given the very presence of his Spirit to empower us. So we can't say that, well, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And why has he done it? So that we can live like experts. So that when people look at us, they're going, wow. When it comes to living, they've got skills. Let me close with an illustration. Within this, within the job that I have, I observe people. And as I observe people, there's certain things that I come across from time to time that seem to be common among people. This is not meant to be interactive, this part right here, so please don't raise your hand. I have observed husbands doing things that upset their wives. Wives, if that hasn't been your experience, just hold on. It's coming. When that happens, husbands, even the most godly ones, are just trying to think of a way, how in the world can I placate my wife? What can I do to kind of get this miserable cloud of tension out of my life, out of my marriage, out of my home? And they're willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that that happens. This is where we have to live wisely. We've got to start at the starting point. If we're trying to fix this in our own strength, that is where, look at the last half of verse 7. The one who's despising wisdom, the one who is repudiating what God is telling us to do, when we're trying to accomplish that outside of the right starting point. So instead, husbands, rather than trying to fix what you upset with your wife, fix getting God back to number one. Get yourself on the starting line. Because as you begin to make progress on that, the decisions you make are wise. The way you conduct yourself is wise. It demonstrates skill and expertise in living. And I think it's easy enough for us to see that, yeah, I picked on the husbands a little bit, and that's okay because I'm one of them. Not that I ever make, well, no, never mind. But we can also look at the exact same thing for wives, for children, for siblings, for friends. The same thing applies. When we, and we will, why? Because we're people, imperfect people, in all of the relationships we're in, and we run into a little bit of a bump in the road, our tendency is, what can I do to fix it? And just like the husband who's going to have every tendency in the world to elevate his wife's need to be corrected here in terms of the relationship between the two of them, above and beyond where God is the same thing we can do with our friends at school, with our brothers and sisters, in our homes. This is where we've got to catch the reality of what Jesus is telling us through Solomon. Give God his place, first and foremost, and then we can launch into all of the resources he's given us to live like experts, to show the world it does make a difference. It does make a difference. And when it comes to living, we've got skills. Father, thank you that you have so encouraged us and yet so warned us about the two different ways of handling the primary function of man is to give you your place. Lord, may it not be a fear of terror, but may it be a fear of encouragement that, Lord, if I do it your way, I will demonstrate expertise and I will demonstrate effectiveness and success. Lord, empower us by your Spirit that we will choose to live like experts. That is what you have called us to. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus.
As we come to the conclusion of our service today, we have been challenged from the Word of God to live wisely. First and foremost, it's got to start with giving God his due, keeping him in the number one place. If we can do that, it's going to help us make wise decisions. None of us are where we should be, and none of us are where we were. This should be the constant appeal of our own personal journey with the Lord, that we are looking to forever make progress in that journey, that his heart would be our heart, and that we would approach one another in that way. Certainly want to give opportunity for anyone that would have a decision that they would want to make public to just get up and come forward and let us know. Let us stand. Anybody have a prayer that they want to take before the Lord, you know, certainly come up and you can do that as well. Let us look to the Lord. Father, we know that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We know that you have taken upon yourself the burden of each and every one of us, and we pray that your heart is our heart. We pray that you and you alone are wanting to fill us with your goodness. Lord, that we would be able to impact others, that they would be able to see these people are living with skill, and that through the way that we demonstrate your grace in life, they are drawn to us so that we may point them to you. You are the reason we live. You are the reason that we want to live expertly. In Jesus' name, amen.